Genesis chapter 48. And we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 1. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty hath appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." We saw in our last study in the previous chapter, and I want to mention this especially due to the fact that chapter 48 begins by saying it came to pass after these things. So the events that transpired prior to what we're reading in the text tonight, if you recall with me, just a brief overview, that Joseph is nourishing his family. They are under his care in Goshen. And all the while we see that the money of the Egyptians fell. And so because they run out of money, they spend all their money trying to survive. Then they trade in their cattle and their flocks and herds trying to survive. Then they give their land and their freedom in order to, in attempt to try to survive. And what we might look again, just to mention, what some would say is the greed of Joseph, I believe is totally misinterpreted. First of all, Joseph did not personally profit from any of this. Second, we see that it's from him, Joseph being such a good steward in the position that God has placed him, that by taking the herds and taking the cattle and taking the lands, Joseph is preserving that which they could not maintain themselves. And in the end, what is so interesting in the end is simply this truth, that while Joseph's family is being nourished, not having to give up land — they actually don't own any, but not having to give up land, not having to give up anything of their of that which they've gained from Joseph — they are just all the while receiving from Joseph, while the Egyptians are having to give everything to Joseph. And so the Egyptians are losing everything, while Joseph's family is receiving all the blessings of Joseph. And in the end, after the money's gone, after the cattle and the herds are traded, after the land is traded, after their freedom is given up, it is the same Joseph that's blessing his family that the Egyptians must come to as their only hope for life. And so we're reminded of the same truths, of course, in regards to Christ, and how that the world, they will look to everything other than Christ for survival, for life. Not just life physically living, but for eternal life. They're looking to everything to try to give them and provide them that which only comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, their only hope is the same as our hope, and that is Christ. While we are receiving His blessings, they are losing everything in an attempt to try to get what we've been freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded of these truths. Now as we move on, in this chapter, Jacob finally begins to demonstrate an understanding of the promises of God that have been made to him in his lifetime. At the time of his death, he begins to seem to grasp the truths that God had promised him years before while in his youth. Jacob begins to show faith in this regard, in that he begins at this point, now that he's dying, literally dying, he begins to demonstrate an understanding that all the things that have transpired prior in his life, from the time of leaving his father and his mother because he had to flee the wrath of Esau, until the time he's brought back to restoration with his son Joseph, now 17 years later, here he is in Egypt, dying. And finally he begins to demonstrate an understanding that all these things that had transpired were for a greater purpose. It was at the time of his death that Jacob was reminded of the things of importance in his life. If you look at verses 1 through 4 with me again, and we'll spend a little time here. "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. In the moments of his death, Jacob begins to reflect upon the Lord. Isn't that truly a precious thought that you find here? Now, and this is in contrast to some things we'll look at in just a moment. It was all because of that which the Lord had done in Jacob's life, that as he came to the end of his life, he began to realize that none of this was in vain. None of this was in vain. In death, we find first, Jacob remembered God's revelation in his life. Look at verse 3. God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. The meaning of the word appeared in this verse includes the meanings to see, to understand, and to reveal. And so the Lord first appeared to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, which we've studied months ago, at Luz, or what we know as Bethel. And Bethel meaning what? Because Jacob called it Bethel meaning the house of God. The house of God. Why did he call it the house of God? Because God appeared to him. And if you recall, chapters later, and some of you may not have been here for the studies during this time, Jacob, God appears to him and he calls it the house of God, and it makes an impressionable mark upon his life. But Jacob, his attitude in Genesis 28 was such, and read it and you'll find it, it's as though he's saying, okay, God promised me these things, well, let's see what happens. And he says this, if you do these things, then you'll be my God. That's how Jacob's attitude was toward the Lord after God appeared to him. But chapters later, Jacob says this, not simply the house of God, but he refers to the Lord after he appeared to him again as the God of the house of God. He said, the God of Bethel. So now he's referring not only to the place that God met him, but understand through growth, Jacob now refers to the Lord as the God of the place which you met me. And so he began to recognize more so who God really was and who he really is. Now, in death, Jacob remembered God's revelation in his life because the Lord appeared again, meaning to see, to understand, and reveal. And so where the Lord then appeared again, not only the first time in Genesis 28, but the Lord appeared again to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35. We're told that Luz and Bethel are the same location. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. So here we're being told that this first place God appeared to him is Bethel. When God appeared to him again, he appeared where? At Bethel. The same location. This can be there can be nothing more comforting than that of knowing that God has revealed himself to you. Here Jacob is at death. What does Jacob have to gain? He's coming to the end of life and he's aware of that. Those around him are aware of that. And now the first things that come from Jacob's mouth at his time of death are, Joseph, let me tell you about when the Lord appeared to me. There was a time when God revealed himself to me. Might I say to you, death has no comfort outside of that truth. That God has revealed himself to us. That he's caused us to see him. Not literally, not with these eyes, but by the eyes of faith. God has brought us to an understanding, not simply that we've seen something, but we began to understand who God is. Just like Jacob said, Bethel, the house of God. Then he says, the God of the house of God. It's not about a place. It's about the God of the place. And that's what Jacob's recognizing. And so at this time of his death, when he comes to the end of life, when the world says, oh, all is coming to an end, Jacob's now reflecting on the time that God revealed himself in his life. Genesis 47:8-9, we're reminded of something here I want to show you in contrast. Even in life, now remember, when Jacob stands before Joseph or before Pharaoh, he's just come into the land. And Jacob dwelt 17 years in the land before his death. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? And so when he appears, when Joseph brings Jacob unto Pharaoh in Genesis 47 verses 8-9, look at what's said to us. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou?
And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. At this point in time, Jacob's how old? Not here, 130, but now in the text. 147. He's 147. So 17 years later, between chapter 47, verse 8, and the text tonight, chapter 48, verse 1. 17 years have transpired. And look at the difference. Let me show you something. Jacob, God had appeared to Jacob, and God began to reveal himself to Jacob throughout his life. But it really wasn't until God brought Jacob to Joseph in Goshen, and he began to live in the provision of Joseph. He began to live in the place that God desired for him to be, restored to fellowship with his son. It's not until this time that Jacob's language, things begin to really change in Jacob's life. And look at the difference that takes place here. Look at 47 verses 8 and 9, 17 years prior to our text. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now notice the words here. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. So what Jacob's saying at 130, which we go, that's old, but he lived another 17 years. So at 130, Jacob is saying this, oh, my life's been nothing but trouble. My life has been nothing but a continuous heartache. There's been nothing but grief in my life. That's 130 years. But notice what takes place in a mere 17 years of time in relation to 130 years. While living in the provision of Joseph, being restored to fellowship with Joseph, everything changes from my days have been few days and they've just been full of trouble to a life that is fulfilled to where Jacob now at the time of death, just 17 years later, says this. Let me tell you about when God appeared to me. And he begins to understand that all those 130 years prior to these last 17 years all had a purpose. And though at one time he thought they were few years and of evil and of trouble, he begins to understand that the last 17 of living in Joseph's presence and in Joseph's provision have been years of contentment and years of fulfillment. And he can no longer say, my life has just been few days and full of trouble. When I say this to you, God had already appeared to Jacob. But hear me, this will be the turning moment in your life if you're a believer in Christ. Salvation transforms us, without a doubt. But until we learn to rest in Christ, until we learn to live in the provision of Christ, until we learn that we are content, how to be content in Christ, then you will see a life, even as a believer, where there's struggle after struggle and trouble and trouble. And it doesn't mean that when we rest in Christ, there's no trouble, but it means that we are content in Him. Therefore, the troubles do not dictate how we view life. Because we're satisfied in Him. Jacob's reminded of the glorious truth that God has revealed Himself and His Word to Jacob. Second, in death, Jacob remembered God's blessings in his life. Look at what he says again in verse 3. He says, God Almighty appeared to me unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And then he says this, and blessed me. Now wait a minute. Is it not a blessing that God appeared to him? Of course. But here's what Jacob's saying. God not only revealed himself to me, that's enough, is it not? But he's blessed me beyond that moment in time. He's not saying this itself was a blessing, though it is. He's saying God appeared to me and. That's a conjunction adding to what he just said. It's not describing what he said. It's adding to what he said. So he says, God's appeared unto me and blessed me. The word blessed includes these meanings, filled with strength, full, and how about this, adored. Jacob had to flee the hatred. In chapter 28, when God appears at Bethel to Jacob, he is fleeing the hatred of his brother Esau. Due to Jacob taking advantage of Esau and deceiving his father Isaac, and if you will, stealing the birthright, though it had been given to him through manipulation, he deceives his father at the suggestion of his mother, and then his mom afterwards says, "Now you gotta leave." And so then he's sent off out there to nowhere, to Laban, but he's on a journey by himself. Esau's not with him. Jacob or Isaac's not with him. His mother's not with him. So here he is going to Rebekah's brother Laban's house, his uncle, going there for refuge because he's hated by his brother who says, swears I'm going to kill him. And his father, he just lied to him, deceived him, so there's no place of refuge. So having to flee his brother's hatred, he leaves with nothing, so to speak. The Lord appears to him in the midst of this. Think of this for a moment. Isn't it true that in the middle of all the mess that we've made, God appears? Isn't that true? And here Jacob is in his own mess that he's created, and out of nowhere God appears to him. The Lord appears to him and he fills him with his promises, and Jacob begins to experience for the first time what it means to be loved by God. Now, I would not say that Jacob at this point has learned to love God yet. Not in chapter 28 I'm speaking of. But he's beginning to experience what it is to be loved of God. He's beginning to experience that. It's not that Jacob merits God's love. Jacob isn't in love with God in truth. But yet, he's beginning to experience the truth and reality of being loved by God. You know what? John said it like this. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. We don't sway God by our actions. We don't sway God by our performance. We don't sway God and get His attention because all of a sudden we begin to listen to His Word, because we begin to pay attention to what He has said. We only love Him because He first loved us. The only reason Jacob is able to say, "Let me tell you about when God appeared to me and blessed me," is because it's God who appeared to Jacob, not Jacob who was trying to get God's attention. We as Jacob have been truly blessed by God. Our blessings are in the person of Jesus Christ. We've been loved with an everlasting love from which we can never be separated. For those who know the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39, wonderful verses here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Could Jacob not have said that at this point in his life, now that he's nearing death? See, I've had a miserable life, a few days, and full of trouble. Job kind of said something like that too, didn't he? And it was true. But look now, what Paul is saying, and Jacob is saying the same thing here in the text tonight in Genesis 48. Nay, in all these things, it's not we've not suffered. It's not that Jacob erased 130 years of his life from memory. It's that for the first time he's beginning to understand, all of my life has had purpose, in which now looking back I can see, since I've been resting in God's provision as provided through Joseph, now I'm able to understand that all of this had purpose, and that yes, though there was suffering, the fact that God has even appeared to me, the fact that God has blessed me, far supersedes and outweighs any of the trouble. He says, "For I am persuaded," verse 37 of Romans 8, Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've said this so many times, and I think, see, we read these verses, and men read these, and they don't pay attention to what they're reading. Not only, sure, it's saying that we cannot be separated from this love, but where's the love? In Christ. It means if you're not in Christ, you know nothing of this love. That's what he's saying. But in Christ, we can't be separated from the love of God because of Christ. Before the Lord appeared to us, before He revealed His love and His truth to us, we as Jacob had a perverted understanding of love. Love to Jacob was self-serving. Jacob was a conniver. He was a heel catcher. That's what his name means, heel catcher. And he actually came out of the womb hanging onto the heel of his brother Esau. And so, he was very self-serving. His life was self-serving. He was selfish, self-centered. Everything Jacob did was done with the intent of satisfying himself. Yet the Lord appeared to Jacob and began to change Jacob so that he would begin to understand what love really was. Before Christ, we were filled with self-centered and self-serving desires, weren't we? And they still peak and show up every now and then still, don't they? And as flesh, they do. Yet now in Christ, we've been filled with His love, and it's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that is eternal. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Meaning, and Paul says it in Romans 8, I don't know how to say it, to summarize it other than this, there is no power in hell, and there's no power in heaven. That's what he's saying. There's nothing in earth, there's nothing under the earth, there's nothing above the earth, there's nothing, angels nor principalities, nothing can separate us. Third, in death, Jacob remembered God's promises. Look at verse 4. And said unto me, he said, God appeared unto me and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make thee of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. The promises of God to Jacob were promises that extended, hear this, the promises of God to Jacob are promises that extended Jacob's lifespan. See, His promises weren't simply about the time of Jacob's life. These promises extended beyond the lifetime of Jacob. First, God promised that Jacob would bear fruit. That's what He says, when I will make thee fruitful, that you're going to bear fruit. Second, God promised Jacob that he would increase. He said, and multiply thee. Third, God promised Jacob he would become a congregation. He says, I will make thee a multitude of people. He's saying, you're going to be a congregation. A multitude. By the way, isn't it great that the church is God's congregation? It's not about how many they are. Now, we know God promised Abraham as the sands of the seas, as the stars of heaven. We understand that. And that's what happened. And it's still happening. But yet, as God's people, it's not all. You're going to have a huge congregation, but you will be a congregation. We become a body, an assembly together. Fourth, God promised Jacob He would give a land to his seed forever. In other words, here's what He's saying. We'll give this land to thy seed and after thee for an everlasting possession. That's a long time. That is far beyond Jacob's lifespan. Isn't it true that God's blessings to us in Christ, look, we benefit right now. As a believer in Christ, even physically, I benefit as knowing Christ as my Savior. But hear me, the promises of God and the work of redemption is going to far outstrip this life. And here's what He's saying. Jacob, I'm going to give you a place forever. Is that not what He said? Unto thy seed after thee an everlasting, a land as an everlasting possession. I'm reminded of John 14 where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God's made us a place in Christ. We've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We already have this everlasting possession, eternal life. At the end of life, Jacob was reminded of how precious God's promises were. The troubles of life, the difficulties that he had faced, the sorrow and heartaches all faded from memory in light of God's blessings and promises. 17 years ago, to talk to Jacob, this is what he said. My life has been a few years and full of trouble in comparison, full of evil, in comparison to those who've come before me, of my forefathers. But after 17 years of living in the provision of Joseph, all those memories, it's not that they're gone. It's that Jacob has a completely different perspective at this point than what he had before. God's promises are exceeding great and precious promises, aren't they? Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Do you hear what? Do you understand the significance of what Peter says here? He says, by these promises in Christ, the one who called you, God has called you through Christ, by Christ, in Christ. He says, now we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises, whereby these, in these promises, we might be made partakers. We become partners, recipients of what? The divine nature. Let me explain to you what that means. He's saying, through the promises in Christ, we now have the Spirit of God. We've been made a recipient of the divine nature. The divine nature of God is now within me. I'm a participant in the divine nature of God because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within. Verse 5 of our text, Genesis 48, our last verse this evening. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now the question is this: why does Jacob refer to these two sons, meaning not Ephraim and Manasseh, but why does he refer to Reuben and Simeon rather than the others in this verse? Let me read it again to you. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine." Now, let's stop for a moment. Is Jacob saying, in the last moments of my life, I'm adopting your children? Yeah, right. It's not about Jacob's going to care for them, because Jacob's dying. Joseph's going to long outlive Jacob's life, long outlive Jacob at this point. And yet, he says, they are mine. Your two sons are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Genesis 29:31-33 says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon." So Reuben and Simeon were the two oldest sons of Jacob. Now we've dealt with this many times because of Reuben and Simeon and their dealing with Joseph. Remember, why did Joseph keep Simeon in prison rather than Reuben? Because Reuben's the one who was going to deliver him, remember? Reuben was the oldest, and Reuben was the one who did not want to do any harm to Joseph. Simeon could have done the same thing, but didn't. Therefore, Simeon's kept in prison in Egypt, and Reuben's let go. So Reuben and Simeon are the two oldest. They're the eldest sons. Both Leah's sons. So Reuben and Simeon, being the two oldest, by referring to them, Jacob is telling Joseph that Ephraim and Manasseh would be as his firstborn sons. He's saying, your sons will be as my firstborn sons. In other words, it's not just that Jacob would accept them as his sons in the inheritance, because all this has to do with inheritance. That's what this is about at this point. It's not just that he would accept his sons in the inheritance, but they would be preferred, because they're considered as the firstborn, the first two of the eldest sons. So Jacob is on his deathbed. Why would he tell his son Joseph, who's going to outlive him, that Joseph's sons would be as his own two eldest sons. Well, we know that Levi and Joseph are not among the 12 tribes of Israel. Since we know that Ephraim and Manasseh replaced Levi and Joseph as tribes, why would Jacob tell Joseph that Manasseh and Ephraim would be his as Reuben and Simeon were his? Jacob's actually, in truth, what he's doing is, we often look at Joseph and we're prone to think, well, Joseph's not even a tribe. Now, Levi was the priesthood, understand. So they had their place. It's not they were cast aside, but they had a specific place in God's purpose and plan. But Joseph is the other one who doesn't have a tribe by his name, literally, recognized as a tribe. And so what may at first, as is often the case, what may at first appear to be Joseph being ousted or Joseph being overlooked, when understood properly, it's that Joseph's receiving a double portion of the blessings of any of his other brothers. Because though it's not in Joseph's name, the tribes, there's two tribes that are the seed of Joseph who are recognized as two of the 12 of the tribes of Israel. So Jacob's actually bestowing a double blessing on Joseph. It's interesting that while we at first glance would not think or would think that Joseph is overlooked, since there's not a tribe of Joseph, in reality, this is a double portion, a double blessing by his father Jacob. The death of Jacob was not in vain. It was during his last moments in life that Jacob blesses his children. He sets the course for their lives. It was at that time of his death that the troubles of life become of no consequence, while the blessings of God consume Jacob's thoughts. Isn't it somewhat irony that the world, during their life, oh, they're living the best life, they're living the good life, and even when things are bad, I don't mean heartaches and grief-stricken, but I mean even when their lives are full of sin and ungodliness, they're living it up, man, life could not be better, you just never heard of such good things. But then when they come to death, they're filled with terror and burden and grief because of their faith. And here you have one who's God appears to, who lives a life full of trouble, and he says, my life is just full of trouble. There's nothing but evil and heartache in my days. And yet when he comes to the end of life, after living in the provision of Joseph, as God had made provision for him in Joseph, in Goshen, now at the end of his life, all he can talk about is that God's revealed himself to me, and I've been blessed. Amen. Jacob's saying this in truth. He's not saying what I said to Pharaoh was a lie. He's not saying my life has not been troublesome. He's not saying I've not faced difficulties. But here's what he's really saying. The fact that God revealed himself to me, the fact that God included me in his purpose and plan, the fact that God has blessed me, the fact that God's restored me to fellowship with Joseph, my son, the fact that I am now living in his provision for the last 17 years, the fact that while all the Egyptians are worrying, their money fails, their cattle fails, their herds fail, their lands fail, their liberty's gone, their freedom's given up, and they're still struggling just to survive, and they live in servitude the rest of their lives. He said, the fact that I've been nourished by Joseph and cared for in the midst of all of this, he says, none of this has been in vain. But now I can see that God's hand has been in all of it. And he says, God's revealed himself to me. God has blessed me. What could be more important than that? What more comfort could Jacob have at this point of his life, at death, nearing death, entering death, than to be able to say, God appeared unto me, and he's blessed me. And I am at this time, even at the time of death, I am still discovering, and I'm still experiencing, and I'm still just beginning to live in the promises of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. As we often say, we're so grateful for these truths. I pray that they may permeate our hearts. May they transform our lives as we reflect on the truth that you love us, that you've provided for us, you continue to provide, you are faithful. Lord, as you appeared to Jacob, you've appeared to us. You've revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, by the working of the Spirit of God. You've given us faith to believe. You've brought us to understanding. And Lord, we rejoice in your great work of grace. May we never neglect or take for granted what you've done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.